Greetings again in the name of our Lord. Thankful for the morning worship and also the singing and message from this afternoon. I trust that y'all were as blessed as I was. And I will try not to go too long and, as Brother Joe said, flagellate you. So I will try not to. I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is a pivot point in the book of Daniel where he transitions from the narrative of everyday life in the kingdom to moving more towards some of the prophecies and visions that he has been given. Remember, he is not just a believer in exile, he is equally a prophet. And so God is not just showing us what is happening in daily life in Babylon, but also he's giving us some prophecies of the future. Let's read the first three verses of this chapter, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the earth strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. As we look at this chapter, I'd like to discuss encouragement under trial. Here he's about to give us an image that is kind of different than we would expect as we've been progressing. We've gotten somewhat used to the book of Daniel, if you've read from chapter 1 through chapter 6, and saw some of the interesting dreams that, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar had. Well, here it goes from a little different to a bit strange. You'll see some of these images of four different beasts coming up out of the sea. And to give context of what it is, I'm going to go all the way into verse 15 and show that Daniel, in verse 15, is told what they are as he's going to look at these images. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, remember, there's going to be four beasts coming up out of the sea in his vision. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So the image we're given is basically four kingdoms, four kings coming up out of the earth in succession, one after the other, that he is going to see an image of world history. This is an interesting picture that should do two things for us. One, before we see what it does to Daniel, this should reestablish your heart in the complete inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. This was written sometime far before any of these kingdoms actually came.
That's right.
This was before the second beast that's going to come up out of the water. It is during the first beast, which is described as a lion showing the royalty with wings coming forth in power very swiftly taking over other nations. And so you see successive world history given here in the book of Daniel that he has shown to him. And if you were reading this, you should look and say, truly, this is the word of God. This is evidence for us to have greater faith that this is the word of God. Now, this doesn't establish the fact that it's the word of God. I've explained it like this in the past. We are a thermometer. We can kind of see what the word of God is through the evidence. God is the thermostat. He sets what the word is. Regardless of if we come up with it or not or figure it out, it is the word of God no matter what. End of story. However, these evidences shown to us can let us gauge and we see, all right, it's God's word. First time I studied this, before I saw anything else, before I studied and really saw kind of what was going on in the text and how it really applied to me, seeing that God was revealing the future hundreds, possibly in this chapter, even 1,000 years beforehand, what was going to happen. You cannot but see that this is the Word of God.
Amen.
It takes taking a critical text theory and dissecting it and saying, oh, it couldn't have been that. Oh, it had to have been written past in the Maccabean period. It takes completely destroying the context of what is written to make this anything other than the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
So the first thing that I want us to understand as we're approaching this text is that we're going to see that how this reestablishes us in understanding that this is truly God's Word. Secondly, let us see Daniel's reaction to all of this. Daniel was one that we saw in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. He also says in verse 22, or 28, I should say, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. The view he's given actually troubles him. I want to warn you a little bit as we see Daniel's reaction to this. There are some things that happen in the world that are too much for our frail mind.
Right.
We are overflowed with knowledge in our society. Mm-hmm. And we wonder why we're so obsessed, frustrated, and angry. Daniel sees not the everyday in and out of what's going on in everybody's life, but he sees the overview of world history as it's going to happen. Four successive kingdoms, one after the other, and then the establishment of God's kingdom, and it grieved and hurt his heart. Why is this? There is some knowledge that is too high for us.
Amen.
There's no reason that something happens in the Middle East that I know immediately on my telephone. There's no reason why I can know immediately through any type of social media outlet what you ate for dinner. All of this from daily life to the greatest events in history that used to take weeks to months to possibly even years to reach some people, we have at our fingertips and we wonder why we're depressed, frustrated, and angry.
Amen.
Only God is omniscient.
Amen.
Because only God can handle that knowledge.
That's right.
When we obsess over the news and obsess over what the person next door looks like, the fake image they give to us online, when we obsess over this, we will become more and more depressed because our frail frame cannot handle it.
Amen.
Daniel just saw some images of an overview of history and was grieved. We at our fingertips, in our phones, and even now our watches, can see what anybody's doing at almost any time, anywhere.
Right.
And we wonder why our hearts are not more firmly established on the kingdom of God.
Right. Amen.
So we see these first two things. We're going to be established in the Word of God. Equally, we see that Daniel is grieved. Well, let's look at the message. I do not want to go too long this afternoon, so let's get into the meat of this chapter. We see a first lion is given as we're trying to find encouragement during trial. The first lion is given. Was like a lion, the first beast, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. We're given a picture of a lion who has wings, who then stands up because he's given the heart of a man. This is imaging to us the kingdom of Babylon. It's one of royalty and prestige. If you've ever studied some of the wonders of the world, you can see how Babylon even had hanging gardens within their kingdom. They took all of the greatest minds of that area and built beautiful, majestic gardens that would just hang. If you even study their kingdom, it's said that they had walls that spanned all the way around Babylon that were 300 feet tall and 80 foot wide, I believe it was. And that way it could have chariots running three wide all the way around it. What a beautiful sight. Majestic, royal. And yet, even in the passage, it starts out brave, fierce. Yet it's given the heart of a man. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar as he stood up and looked at his kingdom and said, this is what I've done. God smote him.
Right.
And then that individual was given a change of heart. We're seeing the kingdom he's presently in. This is where he is presently at. It's probably somewhere around 68 years of age, possibly Daniel is. So he's not a young man anymore. He's getting older. You who are 68, I apologize. I'm not calling you older, but he's not a young man anymore. He's getting up in age. He's not towards the very end, but he's still in there. And God is saying, listen, this is where you're at. Now let's move forward to see what's going to happen. The second beast in verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. and it raised up itself on one side, that it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. World history. It goes from talking about a lion, majestic, royal, wings. It moved quickly. It was given the heart of a man, to then showing the next one that comes out of the sea is like a bear. Less royal. We don't think of a bear as being royalty, right? We think of it more being a loner and ferocious. A bear, right? Even the image of what party or country was a bear, we think of it as being ferocious. Well, this bear does what? It lifts up on one side and has three ribs in its mouth. It is probable, in seeing the complete sovereignty of God, how He knows all things, is showing us the kingdom of Persia, which was going to take over Babylon. And you're going to see that they actually, at that point where the handwriting is on the walls, they stop the river from flowing and go underneath the walls. It's weird how you see that they were able to do that. They divert the river. Well, two kingdoms made this kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, and it raises up on one side to where the Persians take over the Medes. And having three ribs in its mouth is probably the three nations that it was destroying at that moment. Again, God is showing the future before it ever happens. Right. How could this be the Word of God without... You see? Second beast. Well, then it moves into the third beast. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Here's the third beast. The first, Babylon. The second, the Mede-Persian Empire, raised up on one side, became the Persians. The third here we're seeing is a leopard. Any of you who are in history, especially the teenagers, you should have studied this. Who came next? Greece. Yeah. Alexander the Great. He's given an image of what? This leopard, somebody that was not as strong as Rome, but moved much quicker, moved very fast with four wings to show he flew even faster in conquering, more so than the lion, and showing that it had four heads, again, showing the beauty of God's omniscience.
Right.
That kingdom broke into four halves as the four generals fought over the kingdom after Alexander the Great had died. And then we're given this fifth beast. One that doesn't actually say what it is. It's so ferocious. It is so violent. It is so mean that it doesn't give the full description of it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So he looks at this last beast. He doesn't actually say that what it was, but he says it's different. It has iron teeth, probably referencing the feet of iron all the way back earlier in Daniel, speaking of what now? The Roman Empire.
Yes.
Successive empires, one after the other, after the other, after the other. It gives a view of 10 horns, possibly the 10 countries of Europe that would be broken into after Rome fell. I don't want to get into too many of the details here because it would be easy to get lost this afternoon. But look at this. Daniel is 68, possibly. He's been in exile for a very long time. He's been living as a follower of God the entire time. Why would this be something that would give him any kind of encouragement to continue to serve? It really wouldn't make me feel too good, honestly, if I'm hoping and looking for us to be released and go back into the land of Judah and be able to rebuild the temple and be able to follow God once again, having God once again show His providence and love over our nation, to hear that I'm right now in what? The lion. But there's going to come a more ferocious animal. And then after that, there's going to be one that comes forward and it's going to take the land very swiftly. And then there's going to be one that I can't even describe. And you expect me to find encouragement from that? This isn't what I wanted. If we were given a full panoramic view of the future, we would probably have the same reaction as Daniel. If we were just given a view of what's going to happen all the way through November, how hard would our hearts be hit, regardless of any of the results? What about the residual effects after that? You see why we don't need as much knowledge as we think we need. But Daniel's not just given a view to November. He's not just given a view to the end of the 70 years of exile, but he's given a view at least all the way through the Roman Empire. Possibly, if you view the little horn that he is going to describe that pops up as a mouth with human eyes speaking, whether that be something at the end of time or that be the office of the papacy, whichever it is, he sees a view going some thousands of years. What would be our reaction? This is why Daniel isn't given just that to focus on. You'll notice it doesn't just end there with saying, this is what I'm going to do, but he reorients Daniel's view. If we're only focused on the coming kingdoms and the secular, our hearts are going to continue to stay very buried in discouragement and frustration. If we're attached to a nation, I love this nation, but if I'm attached to the lion, what happens when the lion falls?
Right.
If I'm attached to the bear, what happens when the bear is defeated by the leopard? If I love the leopard and Alexander the Great, what happens when the leopard is taken? In verse 9, it changes a little bit. It reorients us from a view of the secular or the temporal world to then transitioning his view to then looking a different direction. In verse 9 it reads, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. He says, look, these kingdoms come, they raise, and then they fall. It's the continuing nature of time to have nations come and nations fall. This will continue until the very last moment of time, until Jesus comes back and we are all gathered together with Him. This is the course of history. Not one we like to think about, but it's the natural course of history. Thrones were cast down, and then probably my favorite name for God that I've ever read in the Old Testament or the New, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like of pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. He says, I saw these nations crumble. However, there was one who did not.
Amen.
The Ancient of Days. This is meant to give us two views of God, primarily, and then some other attributes of God. One, the Ancient of Days, meaning one that spanned much further beyond the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast. One that existed prior to that. One that sat on a throne before they ever existed. However, this throne, even though their thrones are cast down, he still continues to sit on his throne.
That's right.
Because it shows that his throne was like a fiery flame. Their thrones are cast down, yet his throne is established forever. The view is given upward. I've heard Brother Ronald Lawrence say this, your outlook is only as good as your uplook.
Amen.
If you're focused on what is external around you and you're so obsessed with it and all of the knowledge that is bearing down on you, you're going to be discouraged. But if you look past that to the Ancient of Days, whose throne is never destroyed, you are able to continue as Daniel will.
Praise God. Amen.
I do like the phrase, Ancient of Days, a wonderful name for God, but even the attributes that he gives, he sits on his throne, whose garment was white. We see his holiness. We see his hair and his head like pure wool. We see the wisdom of God. His throne was like a fiery flame. He comes forth in judgment, and his wheels as a burning fire. What does that mean? It's showing that his throne is not just stationary in Babylon. It's not in Persia. It is not in Greece, Alexandria, and it is not in Rome, Italy, but his throne moves and is everywhere present and nowhere absent. There is nowhere in which God is dethroned and not the Lord of all creation.
Amen.
Sometimes it doesn't look like that at times. Sometimes we feel as though, where is He? He feels absent from us. But we're given the knowledge, as we see here, that they will be cast down, and there is equally coming a day in which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Our God is not dethroned.
Amen.
So he sees this view of the Ancient of Days, and he's has his vision. First, he's fearful because he sees these beasts, one coming out of the other. Then he sees the Ancient of Days sitting upon his throne judging these nations. It says in verse 11, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and was given to the burning flame." He's showing that they will be judged. And if we don't hear anything else other than that, I want to reassure you that there is nothing that happens here that will not come before the throne of God one day.
Thank you.
Whether God judges on a daily basis, in which He handles business, does He not?
Yes.
Or if we feel that He does not, there is coming a day in which every deed will be answered before Him.
Amen.
Praise God, ours are answered on the cross, but those that are not answered will be brought before His
Amen.
Throne.
Amen.
There is nothing that is beyond the sight and judgment and justice of God. And he shows as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In verse 13, we've went from seeing Daniel's overall view of history, his spirit was grieved, his reorientation to the hope that he has in knowing that the Ancient of Days does sit on his throne, to then he's been giving a view of his service now. In verse 13, "I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." He moves from the nations to the throne of God, who is the God of all nations, to then viewing a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. This language here, "I saw a night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man." Anybody who has read the Gospel of Luke should immediately pick up on this language and understand that this is in reference to Jesus Christ Himself.
Yes.
And as we're turning from this to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, as you're going to see the apostles standing there, gazing up, they're amazed at the sight that they've seen, Jesus Christ ascended. And I would that every single believer in Jesus Christ had that same amazement as they look up to know that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the grave and now sits on the right hand of God. It is to our fault that we are so amused by things of this world that we are not amazed by the Savior who rose and sits on the right hand of God. It is an indictment against us that we are not continually looking up amazed that God ever lives to make intercession for us.
Amen.
And here in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are seeing a risen Savior. They see a man that they saw taken and crucified, now resurrected, speaking to them. I've seen a lot of wonders in my life, small wonders. I cannot imagine spending 3.5 years with a man, hearing the greatest teachings that I have ever heard, the greatest sermons I have ever seen, the greatest miracles that I have ever witnessed, whether it be the sight received to the blind, hearing to the deaf, or seeing the dead raised, and then seeing him crucified, and then seeing him risen again on the third day. They are looking at this man speaking to them in Acts chapter 1. They're ready to go forth. He tells them they have to wait until the Spirit has descended upon them. And then you see in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." In Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus going away in a cloud. In the book of Daniel, we're seeing the heavenly side of that. In Acts 1, you're seeing Jesus go off. In Daniel chapter 7, you're seeing Jesus arrive. And here, as he's coming, what? With the clouds. "I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." We're seeing a victorious Savior going into the presence of the Ancient of Days. "And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him." Okay. Every single one of these nations fall. Previous to this, every single one of these kingdoms have issues to which they are overthrown by someone greater or faster or more ferocious than the one before. You'll notice this. There's a different attribute that is given for each one that allows them to succumb the one before it. One is ferocious, one is fast, and then the other one just begins to stomp on everybody.
Right.
And each one comes. Imagine if you are a good Babylonian, or maybe you are a good Persian, or a good Greek, or maybe you are a good Roman living in the time of Christ and afterwards, and you begin to see your nation fall. Discouraging, right? Some of you may say it already has. It's nothing like it was when I was a child. Praise God that there is one kingdom that cannot be taken away.
Amen.
That is forever attached to the sovereign authority of the Son of Man, who is victorious in his task in saving his children, to whom is given to him from the Ancient of Days, whose throne existed prior to all of those other kingdoms and will exist continually throughout all eternity. This kingdom is given unto the Son of Man, this authority, this dominion, this glory. Notice all three of those words, dominion, glory, and kingdom. He has authority. He deserves the praise. He's given a people that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Doesn't that sound like Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9? His dominion is an everlasting one. Brothers and sisters, I share your probable concern of how things go around us. And we have to be focused on what the beast is doing. I don't want to be eaten by a bear, right?
Right.
I don't. But Daniel's encouragement is not in the beasts that are coming out of the sea. Daniel's encouragement is the Ancient of Days, to whom gave a kingdom to the Son of Man. Where are you looking?
Amen.
Where is your sight focused? In Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to end with two thoughts. In Revelation chapter 21, we see a little bit of this image, and this is the final image of all things. As in verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Notice that language, no more sea. There's no more in that final analysis of human history. There is no more kingdom coming and kingdom going, but is firmly established forever and ever, one kingdom. That is what we're headed towards. What are we doing now? In Daniel chapter 1, when we read that Daniel told the master of the eunuchs that, "I can't do what you're asking me to do. I refuse to do it. It defiles me and it's wrong." He then turned around and implemented the right way. Do you know we have to do more than just say what is the wrong way?
Right. Amen.
To be the kingdom of God means more than just decrying the kingdoms of men. We have to implement the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Growing up, I used to hear sermons, let's say, about how segregated worship was wrong. Yet the implementation of discipling families at home was not being done. We cannot decry the wrong if we're not implementing the right.
Amen.
Sometimes I'll hear a sermon about everything we've done wrong. We've done some wrong. We have. But without ever getting to the point to where it says what we should be doing right. Brothers and sisters, we can't tell the master of this world that what they're doing is wrong and we're not going to do it, if we're not looking at the Ancient of Days, who has given a kingdom to the Son of Man, and implementing the right way as his kingdom.
Amen.
Because his kingdom is not a geographic location.
That's right.
His throne is ever moving. He is everywhere. What is the kingdom? His kingdom is you. Now, what are we doing? Are we his kingdom? If you're discouraged at the nations around us, look away from them. If you're discouraged at the beasts coming out of the sea, turn away. Look up at the Ancient of Days. Because regardless of what happens in this life and whatever nation we are connected to, one day they're going to burn up in a fiery heat.
That's right.
And there will be no more sea, but there will be the kingdom of God. So knowing that, let us not just decry what's wrong now, but do and be the kingdom that God has made us to be.
Amen.